First Peter chapter 4. I know we were looking at this morning. I want to, in a sense, I don't like this term, but rehash some of the things that we've already looked at. But I want to emphasize something else, and I want to introduce something that I would like to start doing. Not necessarily like we're going to do it exactly, maybe, but I think it's going to be helpful. As we go through Scripture, well, we've come across the word sophronos, remember? Clear-thoughted. Nephalus, the idea of being having unaffected thinking, often translated like grave. Someone who's not drunk, not out of control of their faculties, but rather in control of them. Their thought process is unaffected. And we saw that in 1 Peter. But that's not the first time we ever saw that. It's over and over and over again. You go to just in the chapter of Titus 2, it's mentioned, sophronos is mentioned like four or five times just in that chapter. He's instructing the people what they should be. You need to tell the aged men that they be clear-thoughted. The aged women, same thing. They need to teach the younger women, same thing. The young men, same thing. This is something we need, clear-thoughted. We need to have unaffected thinking. You read the Psalms, we come across the word, Selah. Selah. And, you know, that word is not necessarily completely understood, and the people say different things. But I believe it has the idea of to value something. Value it. And that's going to result in meditate on it. It's the idea, yes, you meditate on it, but it's because you value it. Stop, think, meditate, value this. Value it. And that's really kind of the theme of what we're looking at here today. I want to go back because as I go through these things, you see them and you think, oh, that's good. That's good. You ever listen to preaching? Or maybe you're studying and you say, oh yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. Hopefully you hear that every once in a while around here. Hopefully you think sometimes it's good. But when you do, you think, yeah, that's good. It sounds great. And it doesn't take very long. I'm guilty of this. You go home and, I'll ask my wife, okay, well, what did we talk about? Or, you know, this was before I was a senior pastor. It's like, what was the message again? Well, you know, the pastor was preaching. you forget so easy, don't you? Don't we? I try and recall. What did I read this morning? I knew it had to do with something with. You feel that way? Yeah, I feel that way too. Yeah, and so we want to look through the Scriptures. We need to value it. We need to contemplate it. And I think we are hammered. I know we are hammered every Sunday with so much information. So much. We're going through three different places every Sunday. Wednesday night, going through Ezekiel. And then not only that, but because we're going through books, you keep in mind what we talked about. But then what we talked about before and before and before. There's so much. And you think, okay, that was good. But it's hard to keep it all in your mind and in your brain. And I think what we need to do, and maybe we'll try this a little bit. At the end of a service, what do? We say, we pray, sing a song, and then we'll go and do the next thing, right? But I think this will be valuable to us. Instead of just praying and singing a song and going on, after our message or something like that, let's do this. Maybe we'll just try 5 minutes or something like that. And the goal is this. Everyone just sit quietly. I'm going to go sit down. And we're going to meditate. You stop and think. Maybe you took some notes. Look at your notes. Maybe you got your Bible. Well, read what we were just talking about. Or something else that it brought to mind. Meditate on the Lord. Meditate on what you just heard. Think about it. Take it seriously. And say, well, what does that mean? How do I do that? Talk to the Lord. Pray. Whatever it is. Just quiet. You're there. No music. We're not trying to stir up anybody's emotion. You just sit there. When I was, I went to camp. I remember, teenager, I went to Servant's Heart Camp in Pennsylvania. And something they would do after the services, and when I did it, I thought, hey, this is a really good idea. What they would do is they had two trails, two different directions. Girls went that way, guys went this way in the woods, and they set up some stumps and different things. And after the service, you just go out there and you sit. Everybody sits. You can have your Bible and a flashlight, you know, and you just be quiet. And it was really good because you, okay, what would you say? And you think about it, you pray, you talk to the Lord, you read the scriptures. And then they would give a signal and you come back. It was really good. Let's practice that. Let's practice that a little bit. I'd like to maybe implement that in our services. And we'll do some of that today. And I wanted to go back and look at some of the things that we looked at. We didn't finish everything I had prepared, so we'll finish that as well is the plan. And I won't go into all the depth we did this morning, but you remember how he said in verse 7 that the end of all things is at hand. It has, the end of all things has drawn near. And so how are we supposed to think? How are we supposed to think about the day that we live in? It's that the end is here. This is the end. Well, it's been the end for 2,000 years. That's true. But at any moment, the Lord could come back. And we need to know this, cause firmness to this. The end of all things is near. And so he says, therefore, because of that, we need to do some things. He says, verse 7, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The word sober, sophronis, be clear-thoughted. What you think. You need to think clearly in this day and age. It's not a time for confused thoughts. We need to know what we're doing. We need to know why we're doing it. We can't be, you know, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. Right? Right? Of course. You're not in the foxhole playing video games because there's an enemy. You're saying, yes, sir, what am I supposed to do next? And that's what we should do to the Lord, with the Lord. And know why we're here, know what we're doing, have that unaffected thinking, he says. He uses that imperative for that next word. It's translated watch, also translated grave. And again, it's the opposite of being affected by wine in that sense. Nothing must hinder your thinking. And he says to do it into the prayers. Our unaffected thinking needs to be directed into the prayers, meaning as we pray, it should not, our thinking should not be affected. And we saw already this morning, oh, how it is, isn't it? We sit there and pray and we talk to the Lord and our mind wanders, or we just get into we say things and we don't even know what we say. Did I even thank the Lord for the food? I don't remember. Because we're our thinker is affected. But he says, no, because the end of all things is at hand, you can't be that way. You need to, therefore, do these things that he just mentioned. And we talked about the prayer, just using these phrases all the time. We need to take back that time of prayer. We need to give ourselves to prayer. Maybe we should decide we're going to pray for 15 minutes, 20, 30, 45, 60 minutes. And I just challenge you. I challenge myself to try it. Set a timer if need be. You say, well, it doesn't matter the time. And I agree, it's not about how long. But so many people, believers, have become undisciplined in prayer that we don't realize how little time we actually spend. And so God help us. God help us. I'm going to take a moment, okay, thinking about these things, these two things here. The idea that the end of all things is at hand, and the idea of thinking, being clear-thoughted, the idea of having that unaffected thinking process into prayers. Let's take a moment. Take a moment. We won't take very long, but take a moment. Talk to the Lord. Meditate on this. Consider these things. And I'll come back up in just a few minutes, just a couple minutes. Let me ask. And I'll just open this up to the men particularly. Any of the men have anything they want to say about any of these things that we're looking at? Any thoughts about these truths? Let me continue on here in this next section. And we looked at it a little bit earlier about love. He says in verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So we looked at that, and you saw the priority. He says, above all things, or literally, before all things. And love is so weighty because it affects all things. And without it, everything's vain. Everything's vain. And the reason is because this agape here, true love, agape love, is love, is that which brings people to God. That's what God's love does. And if it doesn't, it's not God's love. Before all things, that doesn't matter. Whatever you're doing, the most important thing is that we love God and love each other. And you say, well, can you love them and not do the things that the other things? No, you can't. When you start seeing all the connections, you say, yeah, you can't do one without the other. Can you have the knowledge of God and not have the understanding of God? No. Can you be foolish and be wise? No, you can't. You can't have both. And it's the same thing with love. Love and walking with the Lord, loving God and loving your brother. That's how we have fellowship with God and one with another. We saw in 1 John. And he says that it needs to be stretched out, fervent. Fervent. Our love for each other needs to be fervent. And I asked earlier, do we need to meditate on that? I think we do. I won't stop us here, but I'll challenge you to do that. Meditate on your love. Is it fervent? The idea of that word is to stretch out. Love that stretched out. You stretch out yourselves to encourage and benefit them in the Lord, that they would be closer to the Lord. That's what love is. And it's continuous. And he says, because love will cover a multitude of sin. We looked at that earlier. This is kind of where we dropped off here in verse 9, where he says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Again, the use hospitality, a compound word, it has philo, which is affection, that brotherly kind of love, and then the word for a stranger, so it's loving a stranger, kindness to strangers, into one another without murmuring. So as you would treat someone you didn't know, you treat them with kindness. You want to put your best foot forward. You want to make a good impression. We're generally kind with people we don't know. He says we ought to do that. We treat them with kindness and generosity. We ought to do the same with each other and do it without murmuring. And when we treat others like people we don't know, we try to make good impression and we show a measure of hospitality. And in that same way, we are to be kind to those we don't know. We ought to be kind, affectionate toward each other, and not just kind on the surface, but to be affectionate without murmuring. If there's murmuring, there's a problem. There's sin there. And so, he's explaining to us here in 1 Peter 4 how we are to interact with each other. I read these verses in verse 10 where he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, serving with what you've been given, each, even as you received grace or freely given things, into yourselves, the same thing, serving. That's a literal idea. As you have received grace, have you received grace? Have you received freely given things? Yes, you have. And as you've received them into yourselves, that means among us here, the same thing, serving. Before it was having, this is now serving. We are to, whatever we have, what do you have? What do you have? We're to offer that to each other. What has God given to you? And I'm not asking, what do you have? What have you mystically received from God in some strange way? But what do you have objectively? Think of this as your physical possessions. What do you have? You know, I have stuff. I should use that for the Lord, right? Think about your skills. Think about your abilities. Think about the desires that you have. What you desire to accomplish for the Lord. What has He put in you? What has He given to you? He says, use it. Give it to your brothers and your sisters. You know, you have abilities. And maybe those abilities can be used among us or for brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever the Lord has given you, you ought to offer it. Sometimes there in churches, that could be a negative thing. People feel like, this is my gift. I must use it. You need to let me do what I think I ought to be doing with my gift. That's not good. But we should take what God's given us and offer it and use it wherever we can, not imposing it upon others. Well, I'm an encourager, so you need to listen to what I'm saying. I have the gift of discernment, and I discern that you're not doing things right. There's so many things where that can be used wrongly. We know that. We're not saying go out there and impose yourself upon people. But you have things, abilities, skills. You have desires. It's like, I would really like to serve the Lord this way. And as you're able and as there are needs, we ought to be using them. He says, as you've received them, give them, serve. He uses that word diakonos for deacon, to serve, serve. Minister the same one to another. But it's just the idea of serving one another. And we're doing it, he says, the purpose, well, not the purpose, but he says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards. The word steward is the idea of like a household manager or a housekeeper. A household manager of the variegated or the various freely given things of God. Wow. Okay. So you're a steward. Everything that God's given you is His grace. They're the freely given things of God. And I am a steward. I'm a household manager. It's not mine. This is God's stuff. He let me use it. And so as a good manager of God's things, I need to be careful what I do. Matthew 25, 24 through 29 says, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." And so I read that part of that parable to challenge you. Don't hide your talents in the ground. Invest them for the Lord. Again, we're not imposing them upon each other. We're not saying, well, God's giving me this talent, so I got to be able to do what I think I should be doing, whatever that is. And I have to do it this way. That's not godliness. But whatever God's given you, use it. Use it for the Lord in any way that you're able to. And all of us have given. It's amazing. None of us are the same. That's great. And so many of us have talents in special areas, and we're able to use those. And many of them, you use those things already, and it's great. But if there are other things that you can do, other areas, whatever God's given you, we're stewards of what He's given to us. And He goes on by talking about speaking and serving in verse number 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone is speaking, literally as an expression of God. Wow. Think about that. I mean, we talk a lot in a day. James talks about who can tame the tongue. But we're supposed to, when we speak, it's supposed to be, I'm not to express myself. The world says, you need to learn how to express yourself. We're not here to express ourselves. It's not about us. I'm to express God. I need to meditate on that. Don't you? Think about what I say. I say, well, I think, well, my view is, my opinion, the way I see it. You know, we like to insert our own thoughts. Be careful. He says, as an expression of God, that's a pretty high standard. He says this, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So if anyone is ministering, or the same word, diakonos, for serving, as out of strength, which the God, here's a good word for you, is choreographing. Choreographing? I say choreographing because the word used is where we get the word to choreograph things. Something that's choreographed. Interesting. God is choreographing things. as the strength that he is choreographing. Wow. That means we need to allow the Lord to choreograph our strength. What do you mean, choreograph? Do what you can do with what you have, and do it out of it's the idea of the planned and the controlled strength of God. God metes out strength for us, doesn't he? Gives you the strength day by day. It's planned, it's controlled by God. God knows what you need. As Sheffy said, what did he say exactly? He gives us what we need, but not more than we need, lest these proud critters would take all the glory. If you ever watched that Bob Jones film, Sheffy. But it's interesting. Yes, the Lord gives us strength day by day. Doesn't he say that? Doesn't he say that? He does. Talks about it in Matthew 6, I believe. He measures out for us the strength. Do you ever get tired? You ever get frustrated because you're tired? You must rely on the Lord to meter out to you the strength you need. You use his design, of course. Don't be foolish. Well, I stayed up till midnight and I'm tired. Well, of course. Of course. You get the sleep, you eat the food, you do the activities that God designed the body for you to keep it strong. Sure, do those things. But after that, the strength you have, you must trust him for it. And when it seems like you don't have enough, well, some need to rest in him. Just say, oh, you know, that's what I can do. I can't do anymore. Some people need to rest in him. Others, they need to maybe push through. Maybe you just need to push through. Maybe you can do more than you think. Maybe the Lord will give you more than you thought you had. He does that too. And you'll need the discernment of the Lord to know. Better to push through at first. Because our tendency is to think, oh, I can't do it. But either way, we serve one another. And he says, serve one another. How? According to the strength that God choreographs for us. He plans and controls for us. He arranges for us in that way. We're to serve. So to speak as the oracles of God or as the expression of God, we're to serve out of the strength which God is choreographing for us. As he says, as the ability. It's not the regular word for ability which God giveth. So, what's the purpose though? What is the purpose in all of this? He says this in the end of verse 11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's that God in all things, that in all things the God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. Yes, isn't that the goal? It is. But also, you think about it. Okay, yes, we're to glorify God, and then we kind of just say, well, how do we do that? Well, you know, you just go and do it. But it's not that he just gave us the goal, but he has given us to us a way of thinking. The way of thinking that we've just been talking about. He gives us this way of thinking that will empower us to accomplish God getting the glory. Not doing it after just any old way we think, but he says, this is how you do it. You do this, that God might be glorified. When we use that hospitality one toward another, when we have fervent charity among ourselves, when we speak as the oracles of God, when we serve or minister, and we do it as the ability which God giveth. Why? That in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You can glorify God. You say, well, how, Nate? How do I do it? By speaking as an expression of God, by serving with the strength that he gives. God is glorified. And God is glorified, he says, through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is glorified, obviously, through us. Those who bear his name, his representation. And then he goes on to explain Christ by saying, he says in the end there, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise and dominion. It's, who is existing, literally, the glory or the weightiness and the might. And then he says, forever and ever, literally into indefinite times of indefinite times. So that's kind of, yeah, forever and ever. And you see how it all goes back to God. It's all about him. It's all out of him. He exists all in all, and all exists out of him. And he ends by saying, Amen, which is not Greek. It's actually Hebrew. It means firmness. It means firmness, or we would translate it often true. And so it's firm. Peter is trying to get us to understand, to think differently, to think about why we're here on this earth. It's not about this earth. It's about the next life. We have that expectation. We're on this earth, and it's very valuable, the trials and the things we go through because of the praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to do well, we've got to be holy as he is holy. The way to do that is we're going to have to desire, long for the word of God that we may grow thereby. And he shows us how we're to live. We looked at that in chapter 2. How to live in this world. We are representatives of God to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we do that in this world of unsaved governments, unsaved masters, unsaved husbands. Whatever the scenario, God gives us a description of how we should live. In fact, it's the same in all of them. When you're treated good or when you're treated bad, to suffer even for Christ's sake, that others might know him, even as Christ suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that's where we got into chapter 4, saying it's not about this life. He suffered in the flesh. We need to do the same. Suffer in the flesh, live not according to the desires of the flesh, but to the will of God. And then in this last section that we just looked at now, he says, how you deal with each other. Again, keep all those other things in your mind, but how we deal with each other and how we need to love each other above all things. The end is at hand. Therefore, we've got to think differently, love each other. We need to use hospitality toward each other. If we speak, we need to speak as God would speak. That'll put a muzzle on your mouth. I don't know how much I'd say. You think, I need to really stop and think. If I'm going to serve, I do it out of the strength that God gives as he's measured out to me. Sometimes we might relax more than we need. Maybe we do too much of other things that we get worn out. We're doing too much of something else that really doesn't matter that much when we should be doing something for the Lord with that. The Lord measures out what we need to serve him. And it's all, again, for God's glory. It's all that he'd be exalted. That's full circle. That's what it's going to be. That's where we're headed. We're headed to be with the Lord, to give him all the glory that he deserves, to enjoy him, to be as him. So important. You know, so I wanted to take some time. It was something different. And we'll do this in just a minute, but to maybe slow down a little. I know I talked about some of those things this morning, but to meditate on it. Don't pack up yet in your mind, okay? What we got to do is we're going to take a few minutes. I ask you, this is only beneficial if you take advantage of it yourself. Each one will have to do it. But I want you to meditate. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Say, hey, Lord, what do I need to do with this? What should I change? How am I doing with this? Am I conformed to it or am I not conformed to it? Am I walking with you in these ways or not? What needs to change? What commitments do I need to make? What challenges? What do I need to change? And if you come away saying, well, there's not much I need to change, you're not listening. You're not listening. You haven't got it. So let's talk to the Lord. We all need him, need some help. I'll come up in just a few minutes. Again, I'd like to ask the men, anybody have instruction, encouragement about anything we've talked about you'd like to mention, something you've been studying that correlate? I'm going to ask you these things on occasion. I would like to do it more often. I would like us to be involved more together in these things. I won't say much, but let me just say this here, that I study a lot. I look at a lot of different passages, and when you do that, it's like, oh, wow, that's neat, and then on to the next thing, and it just goes, we can't let it happen, or what are we doing here? We're wasting our time. If it doesn't change us, we're wasting our time, and we will not waste our time. God help us, we will not waste it. We're going to do what he says. We're going to be faithful. When he comes back, he will find faith on the earth. If I'm alive, I hope. I pray, you know. And I hope you'll be with me. And you say, as for me and my house, we'll do it. We're going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to take this serious, what he said, and I'm going to do it. So that's my prayer. I know that this will help us. I hope you'll be open to it. At the end of services, I don't know how we'll do it just yet. Maybe at the end of every service, 5 minutes. 5 minutes seems like a long time now, but you get used to it. It'll go quick. You just get used to talking to the Lord yourself, meditating, thinking about what he said, and making some decisions maybe, correlating passages, whatever it is. It's you and the Lord. That's what we need, because it's so easy. We're just so prone to wander, as the psalm says. Let me pray really quick. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us. We are so weak and feeble, but help us to be wise to plan the environment that won't cause us to stumble, but to prepare our hearts to seek you. And that each day and each time we come together, that we would be serious, we'd be ready. Help us to remember these things, apply them to our heart. Thank you for what you're doing and how you're growing us. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.